If you have your Bibles with you, be turning over to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be diving into that. A piece of scripture you read all together, we read this morning. If you remember last week, during my lesson, if you were still awake for it, I basically confessed to you a story of one of the many times I got pulled over by a cop, or almost got pulled over by a cop. And after that service, I was outside, I was greeting you guys, I was shaking your hands, giving you hugs, and all of you guys started confessing to me about all the times you too have been pulled over by cops, which leads me to this conclusion that there's a lot of bad drivers in this church. I heard some stories, some scary stories. I think we have more in common than we would like to admit. But if you remember that, during that story, I talked about the one thing I did. As soon as I saw the flashing lights behind me, it was the one thing it was like a knee-jerk reaction, and I prayed to God. I went before him, I asked, God, please get me out of this sticky situation, please. I just can't afford a ticket. God, please help me. And he did. God got me out of that ticket. Or at least that's what I assumed when I was a kid. But many of us, we treat prayer like that. We don't even treat it like a parachute. See, many of us, when we jump out of a plane and we pull a parachute, the parachute does its job. It's there to arrest your descent. It's there to help guide you down. I wouldn't even say that that's what we treat prayer like. Instead, I feel like many of us, and I being the worst, treat prayer like an emergency chute. After everything that is within my power fails, right? If within everything that I could do to get myself out of that situation, after all of that, I'm still stuck, I then go before God. Right? And I think of it when you were a child, all right? Think of it when you were trying to negotiate with your parents your punishment, or you're trying to negotiate your parents or your friends after you're praying for a miracle and you try absolutely everything, and then finally you just break down and you say, just please do what I ask, or please forgive me. See, we don't even do that with prayer. We wait until every tool in our bag is used and has failed, and then, finally then, we go before God and we ask for a miracle. See, this isn't necessarily bad. I don't want to tell you to stop doing that, because God wants to hear us, even when we are desperate, especially when we're desperate, especially when we fall down into a pit and it doesn't seem like it can go any lower. God wants to hear us in those times. God wants to hear our desperation. But what happens to our view of God if the majority of our prayer life is full of these types and these kinds of prayer? What happens to our relationship with God and our hope of his presence and daily care in our lives? What happens if every time we go before God, it's only when we have exhausted all of our resources and we have nothing else left to do, and then finally we admit that we are helpless and we need God's help? What happens to our view of God? And what happens to others as they see our prayer life in action? If all we do is, when things don't go our way, we yell and plead, God, please do something. What happens to us when all our prayers show this type of desperation? So let me ask you in a different way. What if your relationship with your parents, your wife, or your friends, if all of your conversations with them imitated your prayer life? What would those relationships look like? Right, if every time you went to your wife, and you, remember, you didn't talk to her the entire day, but you are starving, all right, because you haven't got anything to eat. So you finally go up to your wife and says, give me food, please. And that's it. And as soon as you get food, you maybe say thank you. Right? We all have those friends that only call us when they need to move. Right? I mean, we all have those friends, and usually I'm that friend. I'm usually that person. There are members of congregations that I've been a part of for 10, 20 years. They only call me if they need help moving, because I can't say no. I have to help them. We all have those friends that they just call you to help move. And what is that relationship like? How do you answer that phone when you know what they're going to ask for? You know they have no other friends, or at least no other friends with trucks. Right? And you answer the phone and say, hi, how are you doing, Doug? All right. What do you need? I need help moving. Oh, weird. I thought you were going to ask me out for the coffee. All right. I thought you were going to do something. Okay, I'll be there. What happens to our relationships with our parents, our friends, our spouses, when all we do when we ask them or talk to them is when we are at our most desperate? And we plead or yell and we say, Abigail, please clean up your room. But you don't talk to her throughout the rest of the week. What does that do to your children? When you just yell your desperate needs and you pray for a miracle and you're not actually involved in a conversation and in a discussion with them. The same thing happens to us. When the only times we go before God is when we have utterly failed. The same thing happens to God. When only we go before him when we can't fix it on our own. It shows others and it shows us that God really doesn't have anything to do with our regular life. He doesn't really care for us. He doesn't really want a relationship. He's just my emergency brake handle, my emergency parachute. See, there is more to prayer than just asking for stuff. See, imagine having in your pocket a Swiss Army knife with every tool imaginable, but all you use is the nail filer. Yes, the most useless part of the Swiss Army knife. Right? And that's all you use. I can look at that and say, why? You have all of the tools in your pocket. Why not use all of them? See, prayer isn't only meant to change events. It's meant to change our lives. And I want you to think of it like this as we dive into this idea of thinking and thanking beyond. Because as I was researching this lesson, as I was writing it, I was thinking, I have heard so many sermons and so many lessons and classes on prayer. And I remember one that my teacher gave, and so it heavily influenced this, and he was my Old Testament professor. And I want you to put it in a different way. To the Old Testament Jew, to the Old Testament follower of God, think of what prayer was like for them. There were so many levels of separation. There were priests. There was walls and barriers that were created by God that you had to go through in order to finally pray for God. See, as an Old Testament law-abiding Jew, especially when they're in the wilderness for those 40 years, as they were traveling around and as that tabernacle finally found a place to rest, and as God decided this is where the nation of Israel will be for however long of time, you would wait with anticipation out in the wilderness, in the sun, and you are waiting for what's happening in the middle of the camp. And there are 3 million people surrounding that tabernacle, and every single one of them was waiting for one sign, and that sign was smoke to rise from the altar. It was for them, and it was for the entire nation of Israel to look at that and say, we are in the presence of God. But until that happened, they didn't know. They didn't know. They didn't have the ability that we take for granted to go before God on a daily, by minute basis and lay our heart before him. See, for them, they could not approach God one-on-one. They couldn't do it. In fact, the only person that did was Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 10, this is what is said about him. There has never been another prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. See, Moses was the only one, and even then there was separation between him and God, yet everybody looked at Moses' relationship with God with jealousy. There's a story in the Old Testament about Korah's rebellion, and that whole rebellion was about the frustration of the average person, that Moses was able to go before God, but they couldn't. So Korah organized a rebellion saying, who put you in charge? Not to spoil that story, but Moses, God put Moses in charge. And Moses was able to experience a relationship with God that made everyone mad. It was envious that Moses can go before God and talk to him, while everyone else had to wait for that smoke to come up. See, the prophets desired what we take for granted on a daily basis. This is the type of prayer I'm talking about. The type of prayer when you read through the Old Testament, you see what they had to do. We don't have to do that anymore. We don't have to go to God just to ask for stuff. He has freed us from that. We don't have to wait until we are so desperate we can't do anything about it, then we go to God. We are freed from that type of relationship. We are freed so we can go before God and worship. Pray to Him. Talk to Him. Talk to the Creator of the universe. So as we build on this idea of thinking and thanking beyond, and as we start looking at prayer differently, we need to start, or else I feel that we need to start with some of the building blocks of prayer. So I'm not going to assume that you grew up in the church, and I don't want you to assume you grew up in the church either. I want you to try and approach this topic new, fresh. Don't do it just because the Bible tells you to do it. Do this because God wants a relationship with you. He wants to adopt you. And as any adoptive parent wants and desires is to hear from their children. Especially, they want to hear their love and their appreciation and their needs. They want to hear their wants. So as we start with this, I feel like the best place to begin is Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. I went through so many different prayers about the concerns of the heart, where I wanted to look at, all right, well, let me see a great prayer. And I have to tell you the truth, that usually when I give a lesson, I want to present something that, a story or an example that isn't just Jesus. Because so many of us, we think Jesus is something else entirely. Of course, he's 100% God. Yes, he's 100% man, but he's 100% God. He should get this right. It should be expected of him. And so I looked at all of the other prayers that we see all throughout. And Psalms is a great history of prayers towards God. But I could not deny Jesus is the best example here. And I love the example that he gives us. So as we ask this question, what is prayer like? What does it smell like? What does it feel like? When I look at someone, how do I know they're in prayer? And how do I know I'm in prayer? And I think above all of that, maybe a worry that we may all share, it may be hidden, is, am I successful at it? If I were to ask you right now, how is your prayer life? What would most of your answers be? Dave, what would your answer be?
Not as rich as I'd like it to be.
Boom. How many of you would share that same answer? Yes. When am I successful at it? Am I good enough at it? I always feel like I can be doing more. When you read about the first generation of Christians and you read about great monks, they say that exact same thing too. And they dedicated their life to talking to God. So it's something that we all share, but we all want to know, am I doing it right? Am I using the right words? Do I have my hands in the right places? Dear God, please be with every, you know, I don't know what to do with my hands. Which position is best? I remember going to a conference just on how to pray, and we went through all of the positions of lying on the floor, of holding your hands up to receive what God is giving, and then to change your hands to give to God. And there's a whole bunch of, guys, it is a topic, believe me. So I'm not going to go through all of that. I just want to look at it as Jesus simply puts it. And he says this, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." In its simplest description, as Jesus presents it, prayer is open communication specifically towards God. It is a communication, it is a avenue, a line, a path that we can communicate to God the concerns of our heart. Prayer is, it's not just a tool, but it's a good word to describe it. It's something that we can use to our benefit. It is in our pocket, it is on us, it is in us. Prayer is a means of going before God and saying, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And Jesus gives us a template. This isn't just the only prayer that we can give, but Jesus says, all right, prayer is so complicated or so complex, it can be so vague at times. Let me just give you the wide sweeping views. God is great, and holy is his name. His kingdom is first and should be first and needs to be first. And we as his church should be about his kingdom coming to earth. God, take care of us. Because only you can. Your providence is everything to us. Your word is the breath of life. God, we need you, not just to know about you. We need you. And please, God, forgive us. Forgive the sin that separates us. And because of Jesus Christ, it no longer separates us. We no longer have to experience faith like the Old Testament Jews or those who are outside of Christ. Instead, because of your forgiveness, we get to go before your throne and say, forgive us. Forgive us. And when it may seem hard to forgive others, forgive me then too, as I live the example of Jesus Christ and forgive those around me. See, it would make sense for Jesus when describing this incredible avenue of communication that he would involve God's holiness, his kingdom come to earth, his providence, our needs, his grace, and our sins. This encompasses the concerns of our heart. See, I remember growing up in this, my grandmother would take me to this big Presbyterian church in Sacramento, Citrus Heights, and it was massive. See, my father's side, they were Presbyterian, and my mom's side were old school Church of Christians. And so they were born and raised. They draw back their lineage to the Pentecost. And so it was a very interesting experience because I would go from one church, Church of Christ, which is usually smaller, it's about 100 to 70 people, and it was all a cappella. And then I would participate in the Presbyterian worship. And that church, it had to have about a million people. I had a problem with exaggeration back then. And so when I looked at that, I thought, this has got to be 100,000 people in this. It was massive. This whole campus can fit inside its auditorium. And I grew up with that. It was very interesting. It was like going from hot to cold water very quickly. But one of the things this Presbyterian church did growing up is every Sunday, they would read together the Lord's Prayer. And they would say it all, at the same time. And I remember that as a kid, I thought, this is the weirdest thing I have ever participated in. It sounded like a bunch of zombies at the same time, just moaning together, the Lord, hallowed be thy name. And I just thought it was so impersonal. There was no connection between me and God in that prayer. And this is when I was young. But as my faith developed and as I was challenged more in my arrogance, I grew to actually appreciate the challenge of the Lord's Prayer. There's more to it than just reading it and doing it. There has to be. So the question I have is, I want to see this prayer in action, specifically us sharing the concerns of our heart before God. So what does that look like? And again, I went throughout Scripture. I looked through the Psalms. I looked through the Judges. And I looked through those amazing pieces of literature where the people of God went before God and said, this is what hurts. This is what I care about. This is what I love. And again, I fell on one of the best examples, and that's Jesus. I can't get away from that guy. So Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 39. This is what Jesus is talking about. How do we pray? Using this template, how do I pray? How do I go before God and tell him what hurts? What matters to me, what I love, what I don't love. How do I go before God and confront some vulnerability issues within myself? How do I go before God and express my doubts, my questions? How do I actually show him, and being honest with him and myself, how do I do this? And this is the greatest example that I guess I could use. So starting in Luke chapter 22 and verse 39, and it says this, and he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise, and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The first thing I've learned is it doesn't have to be complicated. Thank you, Jesus. It doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be lengthy. It doesn't have to have thous, thines, these, or words that you think are holier. It's simple. It is simple to the point, and it confronts the honest truth. You're not trying to sugarcoat any of this. You're not beating around the bush or whatever analogy I can use. You're getting to the point of the issue. So what is the point of the issue with Jesus? The first is the spiritual safety of his followers. It is that they may not enter into temptation. See, he loves them. He spent the last 3 years living with them, talking with them, encouraging, challenging, admonishing them. So of course, he loves them, and he brings them before God. So I ask you, who do you love? Who do you love? Put names. Put names to the images in your head. Who do you love? And how have you brought them before God? With what words have you brought them before God? Have you been dishonest with yourself and who you love and what you want from God and what you want from them? Have you lied to yourself or lied to God about them? See, when we lift up those we love before God, we see for ourselves the truth behind our desires for them. See, some are selfish and some may be altruistic, but both are desired by God. He wants to know who we love and why and what we want. He wants to know those things, which I find incredible and amazing. It's not too selfish to go before God and say, I love Natalie, and I want the absolute best for Natalie. I want everything for Natalie. God, I want you to shower blessings upon her. She is everything to me. God wants to hear that from us. Not that prayer, but your own prayer. Don't pray to Natalie about that, but that's mine. Who do you love? See, it challenges us to love those that are difficult to love. Jesus is including Judas. He's including Peter, someone who's about to betray him, about someone who's about to forsake him. It challenges us with our bullies and our betrayers, the people that pick on us, the people that are obnoxious, the people who just doesn't seem like want anything to do with us. So I want you to right now take out your bulletin. On the back of your bulletin, I want you to write names. A name, any name, initials. Just scribble something and make it look like for me, that I know you guys are doing something. I want you to write a name. I want you to write someone you love. I don't even want you to necessarily write any specifics of what you're going to pray about them, but I want you to pray for them. I want you to pray specifically for them. And for 7 days, all right, for 7 days, we're going to bring this back up. I want you to pray for them every single day. Maybe not having end game, just going before God and saying, God, I love this person. I care for them. I don't know where they're at. I don't know what's happening, but God, you take it. All I want is them not to fall into temptation. That's it. See, the second concern, or the second concern of Jesus's heart is that he wants to live, but he knows he must die. See, prayer may seem like a contradiction. It may seem like it doesn't make much sense. Why am I praying to God who knows what I need and knows what I want and knows what's best and also has a grand master plan in mind that may have nothing to do with the desires of my heart? What does my heart matter in view of such impossible forces? Why pray? Why even? And think of this. Jesus is God, and he's praying to God saying, I know this has to happen, but if there's any other way, please. Please let this cup pass from me. He wants to live, but he knows what must happen. It's a contradiction. See, the answer to this is directly determined by how important you think God thinks you are. Well, that may seem complicated. Believe me, I spent an entire day trying to rewrite that question. And what I mean by this is, how important do you think you are to God? How important do you think you are? See, many of us grew up in homes where our voices weren't heard and weren't appreciated because either as children or as young adults, our words, our opinions didn't matter. So anytime we spoke, an adult would come and say, shh, learn your place. Children don't speak. See, we grow up with that idea, and we could grow up in multiple, there's different ways of how this could happen. This can, as an adult, you work in a situation, you work in a workplace where your boss doesn't care about what you have to say. It gives you this impression that you're not important. So the concerns of your heart, therefore, aren't important. But the problem is there's still concerns of your heart. There's just things that you still need and you want. So instead of giving those up, and that's awful to give up the concerns of your heart, you usually repress them. And you usually find people who will listen to them. We do the same thing with God. See, there are some days where Lydia or Thomas or Abigail, and if you have children, you know this well. Your young children will come up to you and they're so excited, but you can't understand a word they say. Right? You can't. I remember one day I walked into my house and Natalie sometimes watches Elijah. And so Elijah and Thomas are just playing and I walk in and Elijah's just, yip, just hey, Joe. You know, and Thomas is right behind him like, and I don't understand anything they're saying, but I love listening to them because they're talking to me. They could be talking to their trucks. Usually that's what they do. Right? We all understand this. You don't even have to have children to understand this. You know people whom you love, you just want to hear their voice. You don't even care what they have to say. You just want to hear and listen to them. It may not make sense. Half the time it doesn't make sense, and our relationship with God is just the same. We speak to God the things we think we want, the things we think we need, and the Holy Spirit takes over and actually goes before God and translates for us. See, prayer is about communication, and sometimes it involves words. He just wants to listen to us. Do you think you're important enough for that? Then it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you have to say. It doesn't matter how contradictory it may seem. It doesn't matter if it doesn't make sense. He still wants to hear it because, believe it or not, you are important. Thank you, at least one. You are important. And the church said, dude, we need to work on that confidence. You are important. You are it. God sent his son specifically to bring you into the throne room of God. Jesus lived and died so that you can go before God without any mediation, without any man or building or thing that separates you between him, so that you can go before him and just say, God, none of this makes sense. I don't know what I want. I want a job, but I hate this job, but I like this person. They don't like me, but I don't know if I don't like them. I don't, every note I send just doesn't get returned. The texts are weird. I don't know. Like the parent of a teenager, he still wants us to talk to him. He still wants to hear from us. Yeah, I remember, and this is a confession, I called my mom. We just bought a car, and I called her maybe like 2 weeks after the fact about something else entirely. So I called her. I'm like, hi, Mom, how you doing? I love you. And she goes, so I heard you got a car. I'm like, yeah? Yeah, I got a car. Yeah, you got a car 2 weeks ago. I'm like, yeah? I found out about it on Facebook. I'm like, Mom, I'm 34, I think. Like, what? She's like, you're still my son. You don't call me enough. I'm like, I have kids of my own I'm having this conversation with. She wants to hear from me. God wants to hear from us. Thirdly and lastly, and then the lesson is yours. The concerns of Jesus' heart is on God and not on himself. It's God's will, not mine. See, all of this would be awesome without that last piece. God wants to hear about the people I love? Great. God wants to hear about the things I want? Awesome. It may be contradictory, but God still wants to hear us? Great. But Jesus has to end that prayer with such an obnoxious little, just a, his will, not mine? That means all of those things I pray for, all of the concerns of my heart, that's up to God to deal with. At some point, you will have to pray and give up something and leave it there. Are you comfortable with that type of relationship? You go before God and say, I want a house, Lord. I want a house. I want a yard. I want something, Father. I want this. It's yours. To the point where you shouldn't have to worry about it anymore. It's God's will, not yours. So if you don't get that house, or if you do, both answers are the same. It's because of God, not because of me. Because prayer is supposed to demonstrate it's not about you. It's about your Father in heaven, how holy he is, how great he is, about his kingdom coming down, not yours coming up. It is about forgiveness and providence. It's about care and love. And it's about going out to others and offering them forgiveness, not because they've earned it, because you sure didn't, but because Jesus has forgiven you of everything. Let's pray. Holy Father God, we come before your throne room not because we've done anything, not because we've earned it. We come because Jesus Christ has come to this earth, lived a perfect life, so that through his sacrifice, he may take our sin and our burdens away. And we can enter with freedom before you. We thank you. We praise you and glorify you. We take any honor and we give that to you because it is you who has done this and not us. There are so many people that we love, that we care for, and we don't know what you're doing in their life. Half the time we don't even know what we're doing in our own life, but we pray for them anyway because we love them, we care for them. And God, we ask and thank you for the continual forgiveness that we have, this new life, this process that Jesus Christ has started us on. As soon as we have dedicated our life through baptism, we thank you. God, our prayer is that we can be a light, a shining city on a hill, that we can be salt, and that, God, we can demonstrate to others just how great you are. God, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you for wanting to listen to us. We thank you for wanting this relationship with us. We thank you. We, as your church here in Ventura, pray all these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.